All right. Well, that was great. Thank you, Dennis and Olga, for putting that together. Yes. I wanted to do that video right before we come into our time of, sermon / Lord's Supper because, this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and we have a lot to be thankful for. And, I remember, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 22. Go ahead and do that, if you will. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20 is what we're going to be focusing in on today. And this is, if you are here today, you did not receive a communion cup and you would like to participate in the Lord's Supper with us, we do have some for you. I know we had some people come in later. If you would like to participate, if you could raise your hand, if you came in, we'll get you a communion cup. All right. Ken Greenwell has those over here if you'd like to get one. Okay. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. In September of 1620, there was a small ship called the Mayflower, and it left Plymouth, England, carrying 102 passengers who were seeking a new home where they could freely practice their faith. Do we have the clip? Okay. Up there? All right, good deal. As long as it's up there, great. 102 passengers who were seeking a new home where they could freely practice their faith. And it was a treacherous trip that lasted 66 days. And after that, they dropped anchor near the tip of Cape Cod, far north of their intended destination at the mouth of the Hudson River. 1 month later, the Mayflower crossed over into Massachusetts Bay, where the Pilgrims began the work of establishing their first village at Plymouth. Throughout that first brutal winter, most of the colonists stayed on board of the ship, where they suffered exposure and scurvy and outbreaks of contagious disease. And only half of the Mayflower's original passengers and crew lived to see their very first New England spring. In March, the remaining settlers moved ashore, where they received an astonishing visit from a Native American tribe who greeted them, and they spoke English. Several days later, the Pilgrims met another Native American named Squanto. And Squanto taught the Pilgrims, who were very weakened by malnutrition and illness, how to cultivate corn, how to extract sap from maple trees, and how to catch fish in the rivers and avoid different poisonous plants. He also helped the settlers forge an alliance with the local Native American tribe, which would endure for more than 50 years. In November of 1621, after the Pilgrims' first corn harvest was successful, Governor William Bradford organized a feast to thank God and celebrate with their Native American friends. Now we remember that being our very first Thanksgiving. Although the Pilgrims themselves may not have used those exact words at that time, it was a day of Thanksgiving. In fact, it wasn't just a day, it lasted for 3 days. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln set aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of Thanksgiving. And in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday. And so as we think about the history of Thanksgiving, we understand that we as Christians have much to be thankful for. In fact, Thanksgiving is the basis of the Lord's Supper. So let's take a look and see how that is. Let's read our scripture, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until the fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man must go away, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So they began to argue among themselves of which it could be who is going to do this. And so the Greek word there that you see in this scripture, keying in on the Greek word give thanks, that Greek word is eucharistio. It's the same word that we get the Eucharist from. That's why sometimes the Lord's Supper, if you have seen it in different churches, sometimes the Lord's Supper is referred to as the Eucharist, because it means literally to give thanks. And so when Jesus instituted this meal with the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup, he did so, he initiated with the premise of giving thanks. And so we understand giving thanks. We give thanks by remembering Christ. Obviously, he's the sinless Son of God who died on a cross as a substitute for you and for me. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. And as we observe the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, we're going to remember what he's done for us. We're going to remember Jesus by recalling his sacrifice as our only hope for forgiveness. We're going to remember the love and grace of God who sent his Son on our behalf. And so as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, we participate really in a form of worship that is as old as Christianity itself. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of some things. It serves three purposes in the life of a believer. First of all, it's a reminder, or it's a memorial of Jesus' death on the cross. The Lord's Supper, although a memorial of Jesus' death, is not a funeral. We're not in a funeral service this morning as if he were still dead. We observe this memorial this morning knowing that death only held Jesus for 3 days. Amen? We observe this memorial knowing that his death does not hold us either. We rejoice that Jesus has conquered death. And because he triumphed over sin, Jesus' prediction over in John 16:20 has come true. Our sorrow has been turned to joy. And so the ancient Israelites, they look back at the Passover event as a defining moment in their history. It was the day when they escaped death and slavery through the intervention of God. And this morning, today, together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we look at the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus as our defining moment in history. Amen? This is how we escaped death. This is how we escaped the slavery of sin. So it's that, and then and secondly, it's a symbol of our relationship with Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless is not a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not also a sharing in the body of Christ?" And so when we observe the Lord's Supper together, we show that we share in Jesus. We commune with him, and we are united with him. Our lives are in him, and he is in us. John 6:54 conveys this truth. It says, "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." Obviously, when we read that verse, we don't literally eat and drink the Jesus' flesh and blood. But it's a picture. It's a symbol. Our spiritual food is Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a picture of this truth for us this morning. The Lord's Supper causes us to look upward. And it helps us to be mindful that true life can only be in him and with him. And then finally, the Lord's Supper is a promise of our future with Jesus. After eating his last Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus said these words in Matthew 26:29. He said, "But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you." We understand that there will be a huge heavenly banquet one day where all believers will celebrate together with Jesus. The bread and cup that we take the elements from today are small pictures of what will be the greatest victory and celebration in history. So the Lord's Supper is powerful, it's rich, in its meaning. It's a reminder and a memorial of Jesus' death. It's a symbol of our relationship with Jesus, and it's a promise of our future with Jesus. And so I trust that this morning we're going to remember these things as we observe it together. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives a warning against Christians who take communion in a disrespectful way. The people were not treating communion as a sacred ordinance that was instituted by Jesus. Instead of reminding people of Jesus' sacrifice, communion became really a means of self-gratification for them, furthering the divisions among the Corinthian Christians. And so after describing the situation and explaining what communion should be, Paul wrote these words. He said, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." And so basically what Paul is saying here is asking us to do is to have a heart check before we observe the elements together. Are our hearts in the right place this morning? Are we eating this meal to remember Christ's sacrifice as we understand what he's done for us? Are we taking it in for that reason? Are we divided among ourselves, or are we unified together in Christ? Are we actually having communion, or are we just selfishly fulfilling our own appetites? So Paul didn't say we had to be worthy to partake of the supper, but only that we should partake in a worthy manner. So when Paul said that no one should take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he was speaking to individuals who are rushing into it without thinking about its true meaning. Therefore, they weren't honoring the body of Christ. But we understand a reality: none of us is worthy to take the Lord's Supper. All believers are sinners. All believers are saved by the grace of God. And because we are saved, that's why we can celebrate in this observance as has been given to us by Jesus. And so coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner means to come without a solemn understanding of what is being remembered and without a repentant and humble spirit before the Lord. So before we observe the elements together, we're going to take just a few minutes to reflect on what we're doing this morning and why we're doing it. So let's come before the Lord with a humble heart. Let's check our hearts and have this true understanding of what the supper is all about. Andrew's going to come and play quietly for a few minutes, and I want you to just close your eyes, just where you are. Focus upon Jesus right now. Let your heart get right before him. Think about why we're doing this today, and then I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes. Father, this morning we come before you as brothers and sisters in Christ, your children. Father, we understand the meaning of what we're doing today. We're participating in a form of worship that identifies who we are in Christ. And Father, we understand that we are absolutely nothing. We are nobody without you. Father, you sent your Son to be our sacrifice on the cross. And Father, we participate in this supper today, this morning, and we receive these elements with the remember of what they represent. Represent your body and your blood, which was given freely on our behalf. And so, Lord, as we eat them today, as we reflect upon all this, Lord, we humbly ask you to be glorified in this time of worship that we have with you and with each other. Father, it's a privilege to be here today. Father, it's a privilege to offer these prayers of thanksgiving to you. Be glorified now as we receive these elements. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you, especially for Jesus, in whose precious and powerful name we pray together. Amen. The first element that we participate with is the bread. And we understand that Jesus died on the cross, and he gave us something to remember him by. As Jesus was having the Passover meal with his disciples, Matthew 26:26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body. Like the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. His body was broken upon the cross. And so when we eat the bread, we are to remember Jesus' body. We are to remember how he was beaten and treated cruelly, taking our punishment upon himself. We are to remember his body being nailed to the cross. And when we eat the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ, we should remember, and obviously we should deeply appreciate why he had to suffer his body to be beaten and abused as a sacrifice for us. His body was broken so that our broken lives could be healed. As Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment was for our place was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Let's pause for a moment and reflect and remember the broken body of Jesus.
He broke the bread, he shared the wine, invited 12 of them to dine. And from that crowded upper room began his journey to the tomb. But God said, listen, there is more. That rolling stone is just a temporary door. The angel said, your master's gone. Rose that Easter dawn. You break the bread, you share the wine, inviting us to with you dine. You know the sins and hurts we did, from you no secrets are hid. We come to the altar, we stumble, falter, you place one more chance in our hands. We rise from the table, and now we are able to spread the good news to all lands. The grape is new, the loaf is baked, we gather now for his name's sake. Invite them now, both stranger and friend. Jesus with us to the end. He took the loaf and raised it high. He said to them, I soon must die. My body's broken just for you. I die for all, not just a few. Jesus raised the cup on high. He spoke of love and the time when he must die. This wine is my blood shed for you. Simply believe in what I do. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. His blood and body given for you. And since he gave all that he could, he granted us a life anew. We come to the altar, we stumble and falter. You place one more chance in our hands. We rise from the table, and now we are able to spread the good news to all lands. Grape is new, the loaf is baked. We gather now for his name's sake. Invite them now, both stranger and friend. Jesus is with us to the end.
Amen. Amen. If you will, take your bread out. And let's pray and thank God for the bread. Father, this morning as we pause and reflect upon the bread, Father, we understand what it represents. It represents the literal body of Jesus, which was broken and beaten upon a cruel cross for the sins of humanity. Father, we understand what it means. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just understand it, but Lord, we would think seriously upon it and let it transform our lives. And understanding the precious gift that the gospel is, the precious gift that salvation is to us. So, Father, be glorified as we eat this bread. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The next element that we participate with together is the cup. And so the question is what does Christ want us to understand about his shed blood? God forgives our sins through Jesus' blood. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." What a promise. Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so when we drink the juice, we are to consider the gravity of its meaning. It represents the very life's blood that flowed from Jesus Christ's dying body that we might have complete forgiveness of sins. And while the juice that we drink in this cup may be sweet to our taste, we need to remember the bitter circumstances of its offering. The significance of this cup means that someone died. The shedding of blood means a life was taken. And that life was the most precious life that the world has ever seen, the life of our Lord Jesus. The contents of this cup represent his life blood. It was poured out on our behalf. So let's pause now and reflect and remember the bitter price that was paid by our Savior for our redemption.
Now is the time for giving. Now is the time to share. The bread and the wine are ready now. The table is prepared. Now is the time for singing. Now is the time for praise. Now is the time for thanking Him for giving us all of our days. Let us now share his body. Let us now share his blood. Remember the love that God has shown to us, like Noah and the flood. Through history, he works with us, a journey that is long. So now is the time to think of how to make our right from wrong. For he is always there. Now is the time for serving. In peace let us depart. Into the world we go to serve, full of hope, a grateful heart. So let us now share his body. Let us now share his blood. Remember the love that God has shown to us, like Noah and the flood. Through history he works with us, a journey that is long. So now is the time to think of how to make our right from wrong. Now is the time. Now is the time.
I'll go ahead and pull the seal back on your juice. And let's pray and thank God for the cup. Fathers, we pause and reflect upon the contents of this cup. We understand what it represents. It represents your Son's blood. It was freely poured out on behalf of all the sins of humanity. Those who have already been born and died, and those who will, us now, and those who will be born in the future. Every person, every sin, will sacrifice on the cross, all because you shed your blood. Father, as we drink this cup today, may we be reminded of the gift of salvation. This blood represents the most precious life that ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. Father, bless it now as we drink it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray and thank God together. Father, again, we thank you for this special time of worship today. And Lord, as we look forward to gathering with our friends and family this Thursday or Friday or whenever we get together, Father, may we be reminded of the premise of Thanksgiving. It's you blessing us with salvation, with life, with family and friends and church family and all the things that you blessed us with. But Father, it starts with your Son, Jesus. Without him, we're absolutely nothing. And Father, your word tells us that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, that we actually proclaim the message of Christ. And Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that we would proclaim that message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of love and grace. And Father, we see all the lives around us, all the people living in brokenness, and they simply need Jesus. Father, burden us to pray for them and to share with them the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Father, again, we thank you for our glorious salvation. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.